Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. James, did you bring this morning's Daniel? Well, you did a yeoman's work. Let me just tell y'all, I was running late this week, but he persevered. And then he asked, do I get extra blessings in heaven for this? He didn't ask that. Let's open God's Word to 1 Corinthians 7. Hopefully this morning we'll clear up a lot of the questions about 1 Corinthians 7 and marriage. If you're married, act like you're not married. So what's Paul doing? Well, we'll get all that straightened out this morning, hopefully. And so let's begin with a word of prayer. The purpose of the prayer is to test yourself to see if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit, who is the true teacher. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have so much going on in history that causes us to think about the prophecies throughout the Old Testament and even the New Testament by our Lord, Matthew 24. But Heavenly Father, we still have to live each day, our husbands, our wives, our children, single life, family, friends, responsibilities. Until you call us home, we have these things, Father. And so we're so thankful that you had Paul and Peter and James give us so much information about living each day as under the Lord. Pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things you would have us to see in regard to marriage and non-marriage. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we left off last Sunday morning with verse 18. And so let's go to verse 19 now. Coming off of verse 18, was any man called already circumcised, primarily the Jew? Has anyone been called in uncircumcision, Gentiles? Let him not be circumcised. Was any man already called circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Has any man been called under circumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Okay. Remember, we've already covered this, but how do you become uncircumcised? Well, that's where you renounce it and try to change all these things. And the idea here for the woman is to understand that this is talking about performance system. He's directly using circumcision as an example of performance system to please God, and performance system to be filled with the Spirit, performance system for salvation, for performance system for blessing. And he's just using the circumcision because that's so important under the Jewish heritage. So he's just showing it's not a matter of performance system. Now, in verse 19, he continues this motif. We should have finished verse 19 last week. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. Now, if you can just imagine a Jew hearing that, and there were a lot of just converted Jews who were strong in under Judaism, and he gets up and says, circumcision is nothing. What do you mean it's nothing? And because it's been part of their heritage. And so you got to think through what he's saying. He's talking about a performance system. And any performance system is nothing. And here he says, what matters is keeping the commandments of God. Now, last week we read the Galatians 5 passage. The only thing that matters is faith expressing itself through love. So here he says, in keeping the commandments of God. What commandments of God? Not in regard to legalism, not in regard to circumcision or any performance system. The commandments of God that we have studied over and over are faith and love, mainly from 1 John, where John lays it out very clearly. The commandments that God is looking for us to obey is faith and love, to love one another as the Lord loves you. So it's just a matter of understanding. His emphasis here is on non-performance, but trusting God. Now, what's interesting about that is where he's going to go from here on, because he's well documented, performance is not the issue. Well, let's look at verse 20. Verse 20, each man must remain in that condition in which he was called. And now here we have a difficulty, because this is some kind of performance here. You got to stay in that condition that you were called. Now, here is a biblical principle clearly stated. And the understanding here is to be content in whatever state you're in. Don't try to walk around in life trying to change your position in marriage, non-marriage, economics, whatever it is. Don't make that the issue of your life, changing your circumstances, especially from the point where you believed in Christ. So, a lot of people today want some kind of a change in their life, and that will validate their salvation. People, any kind of a forced type of change doesn't validate anything except that you're a legalist. It doesn't validate any kind of grace issue. Any change in our life must be wrought by the Holy Spirit. So, what we're dealing with here, each person, unbeliever, who's an unbeliever, remain in the state that he's in when he believes in Jesus Christ as Savior or answers the gospel call. And so, if you're married, you remain married. If you're married, not married. That's not what Paul is saying. Paul is not teaching that if you're single when you believe in Jesus Christ, then you remain single the rest of your life. And he is not saying that. If you are married, then you are to remain married. All these circumstances raise a multitude of questions that he doesn't go through a long, elaborate dissertation on. And, 1 Corinthians is already long enough, but if I wrote it, it'd be three times as long. And even then, I'd miss a lot of questions, and I'd raise more questions in trying to answer questions. So, it's difficult to get involved in all these things. So, one, he is fighting legalism to force some kind of change that people in your area, if you're a religious person, or you go to a religious church, a denomination that specializes in certain things, and this validates your salvation. No, it doesn't. And that's what he's fighting. And then two, on the positive side, be content in whatever state you find yourself. That's what he's saying. Be content in that position and concentrate on serving the Lord. That's really what he's saying. Because here he's very concerned in his whole study of one's service of the Lord. Now, verse 21 shows that Paul is not saying that you must stay in the condition in which you were in when you believed. It's almost like it's a contradiction of verse 20, but it isn't if you understand what he's saying in verse 20. But look at verse 21. Were you called while a slave? Now, call means to respond to the gospel call to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. You must remember that slavery is vibrant when Paul taught in the first century. It was vibrant in the Roman world. And they would go out and conquer an area and bring people back from the area conquered and make them slaves. And that was accepted by the whole world. And so the slavery was not the issue here. Issue is trying to get out of it, and that's so important to you. Well, if God loved me, I wouldn't be a slave. That kind of mentality. And that's the type of thing he's combating here. So, Paul did not advise Christians to go out and to revolt and try to change society. It's not what we're here for. People, I don't care if we took care of all the wrongs in society, took care of slavery, took care of prostitution, took care of drug problems, took care of all these problems. It would not save anyone. It would not solve the problems that are real. that are oriented to the eternity. So Paul did not teach a social gospel. Many people today preach a social gospel. The gospel is not social. The gospel is not going to change society. It's not for the masses. It's for the individual. And that's why I try to tell people, in regard to so many things, just for an example, the hot topic, homosexuality. Well, if you're a homosexual, you can't be saved. That's not true. That's not true. And you gotta be, you can't be a homosexual and be saved. That's not true. The gospel has nothing to do with the social gospel. It has to do with the individual and the relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the great issue here. So, and that's what Paul is dealing with. Do not let your condition, when you became a believer in Jesus Christ or are saved, bother you. Advance only in the plan of God. So if one is a slave, when he is saved, what is he to do? Now you got the rest of the verse. Do not worry about it. Do not give thought about being a slave. But if you are able to become free, rather do that. Now that seems to contradict verse 20. Look at verse 20. Let each man remain in that condition in which he was called. Then here in verse 21, but if you're able to become free, rather do that. Well, Paul, would you make up your mind? Well, am I supposed to be happy and remain a slave, or am I to worry about not being a slave? All these kinds of issues. You're missing the point. The point that Paul is making is what we used to call full-time Christian service, full-time walking in the Holy Spirit, time glorifying the Lord in prayer, in Bible study, in witnessing, in your finances, and all these things, and not give thought to what's going on in the world. Okay, verse 21. By the way, if as I go through, you have a question on a verse, raise your hand. Okay, verse 22. For he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he was called as while free is Christ's slave. So he's trying to point out, people, we're here to serve the Lord. That's got to be our mentality. In our marriage, in our single life, wherever we are in life, we're here to serve the Lord, not to change our status in society. Earthly, social issues do not matter. These are earthly. These are related to time. And time is destined to end. So we got to put our time in the things that are eternal. Only what is done for Christ in the Holy Spirit will last forever. Whenever young people, I give them a Bible or something, I put in there, only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And if you think about how much time we waste on the world, on activities, on being sure we make straight A's, on being a good football player, on being a good musician, on getting this and getting that, getting a better position in the work world. If parents were half as interested in their children's spiritual life as they are in their education, it'd be a different society today. But we're not. We don't care that much about the spiritual condition. Well, I take them to church on Sunday. Well, big deal. Do you know what your preacher or their teachers are teaching them? Do you understand the truth? And then what kind of influence do you give them at home? So this becomes a big issue. So, not in terms of this earth, but in terms of glorifying the Lord. And I cannot say those things without drawing your attention to Colossians chapter 3. Look at Colossians chapter 3. One of our faithful listeners on the internet, not just once in a while, he's always bugging me. When are you going to go back and teach on Tuesday night as well as Wednesday? When are you going to add Thursday night as well as Tuesday? And, I mean, he puts it different ways all the time. And I tell you, you ought to see how much trouble I have getting him there on Wednesday. And his reply is always to say, I'll be there. I'll be listening. And So, but if I were going to teach another class, it'd be Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, and let's just read together 1 through 4. If then you have been raised up with Christ, and that's a first class condition, and you have. He's talking to believers. If you have been raised up with Christ, and you have, keep seeking the things above. See, it's all, everything depends on whether or not you're in Christ. Everything depends on whether or not you're a believer in Jesus Christ. If you're a believer, everything changes in your life. The things that frustrate you, the things that cause you happiness, the things that cause you to weep, and we're going to come up to those two things in this study. And all these things should change. It's Christ and only Christ. So if then you have been raised up with Christ, and you have, keep seeking the things above. Spend as much time in prayer and study, and your momentum in the spiritual realm as you do in your work, your education, and your pleasures, and all these things that are going on in society. Keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated. Shouldn't be a comma right there. Where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Where is Jesus Christ today? He's at the right hand of God physically. Spiritually, he is in you when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Set your mind, okay, this is your thinking, your priorities, set your mind on the things above, on eternity, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden in Christ, in God, with Christ in God. It's amazing how many Christians perform so that they'll get praise from man. Oh, you're so wonderful. Oh, you're so good. Oh, you do this at the church, and you do that, and you go around and helping these people, and you're on and on and on. People, that's not what it's about. It's about your life is hidden. You're not going to get the praise here on earth. Don't expect it. You're not going to get it here on earth. You're going to get it when Christ is revealed. So you have died, verse 3, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And you've got to understand that. I'm sloppy in the area. I do like the old gospels, and I'll never forget one where the missionary came home and there was someone else on the big boat, you can tell when it was written, on the ship when it came and landed, and there were so many people. There was even a band there to meet this celebrity, and there were all these people. Not one person was there to meet this missionary, retiring missionary, coming home. And he just went about in prayer, and he said, "There's no one here to meet me." And the response from the Lord was, "You're not home yet. Wait till you get home. There'll be angels to greet you." And while I know it's sloppy, but it presents a good idea. Very good point. We're not home here. We're aliens here. And we know about being an alien in our society. And that's what we are on earth. We're aliens. So this is what we're doing. Now let's read verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, or should be, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Now, when will that be? That'll be at the second advent. So don't look for the praise reward now. Serve him, knowing that this wonderful day is coming when he will be revealed. Okay, let's look at verse 23. You, believers, were bought. Aorist passive indicative. We received being bought. With a price. Do not become slaves of men. Now, the point here is just a typical understanding of a slave. Somebody buys a slave, and so now you belong to him, and you do what they say. I want you to be a servant in the house. I want you to take care of the barn. I want you to take care of the cattle. I want you to take care of the farming, whatever it is. You serve man. Well, we're not bought by men. We're bought by God. To most everyone, to be bought is rather lowly and shameful, but it is a perfect analogy of everyone who believes in Jesus Christ. You are bought. You are a slave, a servant. And if this bothers you, then you have your focus on yourself and not on the Lord. Get your eyes focused on yourself. And this is said to free people, and it's also said to slaves. Don't get your eyes on yourself. It's not a matter of man. It's a matter of the Lord has purchased you with his death on the cross. Today, most wives do not like to think of their husbands as their Lord. But when a woman is oriented to the plan of God, that her husband was given to her by the Lord, she loves him. She respects him. She takes care of him. This is just what she does as unto the Lord. But a lot of women, most women today, do not like that. And what is so interesting to me, and I smile. Now, I'm not talking about those who have to work. My mother had to work. My father died, and so she had to work. But there are so many women today that don't have to work. But they just got to get out there and be a slave to some man at the office or at the work. They will listen to him, obey him, do what he says to do, goes home, and the husband says, I'm not going to do that. You do it yourself, you bum. And it just amazes me how we're so eager to please some boss, some owner, gives us a salary, and want to fight it at home with the husband that the Lord has given. It's just amazing the way our mentality works today. Another way I like to look at it is, why in the world a woman who is already under a curse, and she's reminded of that every month, and reminded of that if she has children. But one curse isn't enough. She wants to be a partner with his curse, which is to work. Go back and read Genesis. The man has to work. Get out there and plow the field. Bring home, shoot the monsters and bring home the food and all of that. See the dragons and come home. And she wants to do all that and have to do it. So why she wants to come under two curses? I don't understand that, but okay. And every believer is, as they grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, they will learn to consider it an honor, a privilege to be a slave of the Lord. And the great issue is, how do you think of yourself? Somebody comes up, how do you think of yourself? What do you think of yourself? Well, I earn this much money. I live in this neighborhood. I have this car. I do this. I do that. And that's your, you think of yourself in terms of the world. And people, you're in trouble if that's your thought of yourself. It has nothing to do with where you live and the car you drive and your work and all that. You've got to think of yourself as involved in Christ. I'm a servant, a slave of Christ. You've got to think of yourself as to who and what you are. And so every believer, as you begin to grow in the Word of God and learn about Him, that's why Peter says, grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Why? Because then you'll be more oriented to who and what you are. The more you know of Him, the more you know about yourself. So, how do you think of yourself? Is money who you are? Is where you live who you are? And are you attractive? That's a big deal today. Can't hardly read a paper or a magazine, watch TV advertisement without it being all about how you look. Is that how you think of yourself? Well, I am good. I look good. We have a 14-year-old granddaughter, and she spends up nights with us sometime, and I'll walk by, and she'll be looking in the mirror. I look good. See? I am good. And if you're 14, I guess it's okay. But people, it's a shame when someone that's an adult spends their ideal of themselves, how do I look? Doesn't mean you're not supposed to dress like a street person, but you don't put all your occupation on how you look and all these kind of things. Where you live, do you think of yourself as you relate yourself to the Lord? What was the price paid for you? A slave says to another slave, how much did they pay for you? And sometimes you'll get that in comedies. In serious movies, there's nothing good about being a slave. But I like some of the comedies where they bring in some comedy on it. Well, how much did you draw? And, I only drew this. Well, how much? Well, I didn't draw that. So, well, I'm mad. I'm not as worth as much as you are as a slave. All this kind of activity. Well, how valuable were you? How valuable were you? Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's see how valuable you were. 1 Peter chapter 1 And let's read verses 18 and 19. Verse 18, knowing, and there's the key, people, knowing. Do you know these things? And when I say know them, I don't mean abstractly or just like you would for a test at school. I'm talking about, do you know it in your soul? Does it have an impact in your life? Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold. How much did you bring? Well, I brought 3 pieces of gold. Well, I brought 5. No, what were you worth? You were not bought by things that are like perishable things like silver and gold from your feudal way of life inherited from your forefathers. But, now here's how much you're worth. The precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless of Christ. So that's what we're worth. What are you worth? Christ gave his life for you. There's an old hymn, Were You There? And people like to criticize it. Well, you weren't there. Well, I hope I was there in the thought of Christ. I hope I was there when he bore my sins on the cross. So this is the idea that this is what you're worth, is the blood, the death of Jesus Christ. So let's go to verse 24. Brethren, okay, so we're talking to believers. Each one is to remain with God in that condition in which he was called. All right? So, if you're single, so you ought to, but what did we just read? But if you can change under certain circumstances, if God leads you to marry, then you marry. This is the most confusing section of personal scripture. To remain in the condition. Let's look at verse 20. Brethren, each one, each believer, is to remain with God in that condition in which he was called. This is a confusing section of Scripture. Look at verse, I just want you to feel this whole concept. Let's read from verse 25 and just think about what he's saying now. Verse 24, brethren, let each man remain with God in that condition in which he was called. Now, concerning virgins, I have no command of the Lord, but I give an opinion as one who by the mercy of the Lord is trustworthy. I think then that this is good in view of the present distress. That it is good for a man to remain as he is. Or are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be released. Are you released from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you should marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin should marry, she has not sinned. Now, these kind of things just draw so many questions. Well, what if you're not a virgin? What if you're not a virgin and you marry? And is that your? And some people believe it. You're living in sin the whole time you're married. It's just amazing what people do with the Bible that's not being said. Let's deal with what is said. That's enough problem as it is. Let's don't get into what it doesn't say. Okay, but if you should marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin should marry, she has not sinned. Yet such will have trouble in this life. And I am trying to spare you. People, marriage is trouble. And I hope no one ever gets married thinking it's a solution to problems. It's the introduction. It's like telling people, you know, you're getting married today. This is the end of all your problems. The beginning end. This is what it is. And if somebody believes that it isn't, they're being lied to. You got to understand what marriage is and isn't. I always like to say, when I do counsel and in my teaching, you're not good. Most American psychologists, psychiatrists start out, you're really a good person. And we're going to talk about all these problems you're having, but let's understand, you're really a good person. No, I start out saying, you are horrible. You are a wreck. And all these type of things. Let's get the facts of who and what we are. Then let's see what God can do with us. See? I like to start out honestly. Not with all of the other type of lies. Verse 29. But this I say, brethren, the time has been shortened. Uh-oh, what does that mean? Well, we'll find out. So that from now on, those who have wives should be as though they have none. Whoa! Well, this doesn't give me permission to go out and date other gals. No, it doesn't give you permission to do that. This gives me permission not to respect or deal with my... No, it doesn't give you that either. Let's come back to that. Verse 30, to those who weep, as though they do not weep. Verse 30 defines verse 29. And those who rejoice, as though they did not rejoice. And those who buy, as though they did not possess. And those who use the world, as though they did not make full use of it. For the form of the world is passing away. But I want you to be free from concern. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord. Now, I think he's making a big assumption there, that every single Christian will devote all that time that they would be devoting to their husband and wife to the Lord. Not to the golf course, not to hunting, not to boating, and not doing golf, all these other things. I'm afraid Paul assumes a lot here. But anyway, how he may please the Lord. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. I think he's assuming there. I think there are a lot of wives who don't think about pleasing their wife all the time. And I think he's made some strong assumptions. And his interests are divided. And the woman who is unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord. Okay, is he saying that if you are single and not a virgin, you don't think about things of the Lord? No, don't take what he's saying. Don't make him be saying what he's not saying. As I said, let's stay with what he's saying. We have enough problems with that without getting involved in what he's not saying. Okay, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And so that means that if she has sex, she's not holy in her body. That's not what he's saying. So be careful, people, with saying that the Word of God is saying what it isn't saying. And this, verse 35, and this I say for your own benefit, not to put restraint upon you, but to promote what is seemly and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. Verse 36, but if any man thinks that he is acting unbecomingly toward his virgin daughter, if she should be of full age, and it must be so, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin letting her marry. Well, we're going to have to deal with that. Verse 37, but he who stands firm in his heart, being under no constraint, but has authority over his own will, and has decided that in his own heart to keep his own virgin daughter, he will do well. So then both he and who gives his own daughter, virgin daughter, in marriage does well, and he who does not give her in marriage will do better. So this is a complicated section of Scripture. And quite frankly, I'd rather use the Passover rule on this whole section we just read and just move right on. But I can't do that. So let's go back to 25. Verse 25. Now concerning virgins, non-married, single person, I have no command of the Lord, but I give an opinion as one who by the mercy of the Lord is trustworthy. Paul presents his credentials. So let's go over what he is saying here. One, in his 3 years with the Lord, after his salvation in the desert, Jesus Christ taught him many things, but did not teach him personally on this subject. This is what he's saying. Paul was taught by the Lord in the desert after his salvation. And see, it was really easy for the Lord to teach Paul, because Paul, being a Pharisee, knew all the Old Testament. I mean, he knew it backwards and forwards. What he was wrong on was what they all meant. He was wrong in understanding Samson. He was wrong in his understanding of Paul, of Saul, and Paul of David, and on and on and on. He knew all the stories, didn't understand how they fit into the plan of God. So the moment God said, you know that, yeah, okay, let me explain that to you. You know, yeah, let me explain that to you. And so Paul was an easy student to teach. First, he was hungry to learn. And secondly, he had a lot of knowledge, but knowledge puffs up, and it puffed him up. He thought he was great. And so he had to learn these things. So that's what is going on with that that point. Point two, what Paul says has the same authority as if Jesus had said it in the authority of Scripture. Three, this principle is found in the doctrine of revelation by the writers of Scripture and found in the Gospel of John 16. Let's turn to John 16. John 16. And let's read verses 12 through 13. 12 and 13. 12, I have many, this is Jesus Christ speaking, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when He, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For you will not speak on your own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. So, this is the principle that Paul is dealing with in verse 25, that Jesus Christ did not teach him some of these things, as he says in chapter 16 of John, but the Holy Spirit will make it very clear to Paul and to all. Point four, the Holy Spirit directed Paul in what Jesus Christ, God the Father, have inspired him through the Holy Spirit to write as part of the divinely inspired eternal Word of God. All right, verse 26. I think that this is good. This is the being remaining single. I think this is good, remaining single, in view of the present distress, economics, condition of the world, that it is good for man to remain as he is. Single status has its advantage in time of catastrophe or external pressures. At the time Paul is writing, there was persecution of Christians by the emperors of Rome, and these are the things Paul had to deal with, Nero and all these. And it's just better if to remain single. It is heavy burden on a man and I think on a woman to see your spouse being burned at the stake. Now, if it's you, that's what's going to happen to me. But if it's someone you love, that's a whole other deal. So in time of persecution, it's different if you're married than if you were remaining single. Verse 27, are you bound to a wife? In other words, are you married? Do not seek to be released, divorced. And this is in the present tense throughout your marriage. Are you released from a wife, divorced? Do not seek a wife, remain single. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Yet such will have trouble in this life, and I am trying to spare you. Now, let's see what Paul is saying. You have trouble. If you are married, you will have new troubles, new responsibilities. The Greek word means that. It means tribulation, trouble, affliction. This is common sense grace warning. This is just common sense grace warning. People, we have enough trouble, if we're honest, living with ourselves. Why did I do that? Why didn't I do that? And on and on and on. Well, when you bring in another wheel, you have two wheels now, and it's going to collide. They're going to hit each other. You're not always going to be walking parallel with each other, as you do not when you're single. Now, the one advantage here in being married, you've always got someone to blame now. When you're single, you have no one to blame. No one to blame but yourself. But when you're married, easy. And when you bring in kids, you've got a lot of people to blame. You're not guilty of anything. See? So this is what he's, in effect, saying to them. So marriage has a number of wonderful blessings. God himself declared, it is not good that man live alone, be alone. But you should also know that marriage comes with a lot of trouble, affliction, conflicts, sacrifices, compromises. You don't always get your way. But you know what? When I was single, I didn't always get my way then either. It's just a matter of life. But when you're married, now you've got more compounding problems and not getting what you want out of life. So it comes with some wonderful things, but it comes with also the environment of affliction. It's just a fact of life. And if you have children, you compound the trouble. But again, there are blessings with children. Wonderful blessings. There's trouble. There's blessing. So just plan on it. And when you marry and you have children, all these kind of things, you compound your trouble. But Paul's point here is to let people know from the beginning that marriage is not all fun and games. You will have to compromise. You will have to spend money in a way that you would not have spent it. I could have had a great boat. I could have had some great horses. I could have had this and that. But no, I had to marry you. See, that's a bad attitude. It's a bad attitude. You've got to understand. The best way to word that is not the way I just did. The best way is, see how much I love you? I gave up this boat. See how much I love you? I gave up those horses. I gave up golf. I gave whatever it is. That, if you got to word it, that's the better way to word it. Just a little clue to all the men. So you got to say things, but you got to say them the right way. Okay. You will want to do something, and because you're married, you can't do it. But please remember that if you marry, you will have trouble. If you stay single, you will have trouble. You're going to have trouble. I love Paul. Paul did not marry. Paul did not get involved in business. So it was unlike Peter, who had trouble with his mother-in-law. And he was not like others who had trouble in their work world. Paul got it made. No problems at all. God said, oh yeah? Watch. Here's a thorn in the flesh for you. Kapow. So you're not going to get away from it. You're going to have to learn to live by faith. You're going to have to learn to live by the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, the wisdom of the Word of God. It's just the way it is on planet Earth. So it just is going to happen that way. Okay, verse 29. Verse 29 has given a lot of trouble to a lot of Bible students. So let's allow the Holy Spirit to walk us through this passage. First, to set the structure, verse 29 and 31. And all we're going to be seeing is now the utilization of time. The utilization of time. So let's read now 1 Corinthians 29-31. Just to get the flow of this whole passage. But I say, the time has been shortened, so that from now on, those who have wives should be as those who have none. And those who weep, as though they did not weep. Those who rejoice, as though they did not rejoice. As those who buy, as though they did not possess. And those who use of the world, as though they did not make full use of it. For the form of this world is passing away. What he's dealing with here is the utilization of time. Sometimes we waste a lot of time, and it may not be the way you think. But it just is, this is a presentation on time. Verse 29. But this I say, brethren, the time has been shortened. What does he mean? Is he talking about till Christ returns? Because that was very important to Paul. What's he saying? What he's saying is this. Let's say, for example, you have 10 years to serve the Lord in full-time Christian service. Pow! Then you get married. Well, you just shorten it to half. Now you've got 5 years. full-time service to the Lord. Why? Because marriage is responsibilities to him and to her. It's responsibilities. So this is the shortening of the time. You marry, you shorten the time that you have. So as the time is shortened for you to serve the Lord. And when I say serve the Lord, you got to be careful here. You serve the Lord in marriage. A husband serves the Lord in properly respecting and dealing with his wife as per the commands of the Word of God. A wife serves the Lord in serving her husband. Yes. But what I'm talking about is your prayer, studying the Word of God, and every believer should be in the Word of God. It should not just happen at church building. It should happen every day. Be in the Word. Be in the Word. So, he's got time for prayer, study the Word of God, praising the Lord, all these kinds of things. That time is now shortened. It's now shortened. Might be in prayer, and she needs something. She might be in prayer, he needs something. Well, let's just, for the example, say that you would have prayed just for 30 minutes, let's say. And all of a sudden, they need something. Well, you've just shortened it to 15 minutes. Now, the point is, that's not bad, but it's the concept, but I wanted to pray for full 30 minutes. And he or she needed something. I have to fulfill a responsibility here. So that's how this time is shortened because of marriage. This being the case, a married man or woman need to utilize their time carefully. You've got to use your time carefully. So that from now on, those who have wives should be as though they had none. What's he saying here? This has caused a great deal of problem for a lot of people. First, is the emphasis on the plural wives. So act as though you had none. None of them are legal. No, Paul has already established one man, one wife. That was really meant to be funny. Okay, point two. Is Paul saying that a husband should not satisfy his wife sexually? No. Paul is well established that his body belongs to her, her body belongs to him. This is not teaching that you do not take care of your spouse. So, neither is to deprive the other. Now, I just share with you, I was talking with Trey Bryan, and he said, I understand that. This means that you do not get so familiar with your partner that you start taking them for granted, stop doing nice things for them, giving them nice things, and all this. And we were right over here, and I looked at Christy, and I said, is that what happens? And she was wise. She said, I'm not getting involved in y'all's discussion. So, this is, let's see what he's saying. To head off any wild interpretations. To head it off, we want to look again. Now look at verse 29. But I say, brethren, the time has been shortened so that from now on, those who have wives should be as though they had none. If you were going to pray an hour, pray an hour. I don't care if she needed something really done. Doesn't matter. You continue to pray. That's not what he's saying. He knows that time is shortened. That's what he's already said. Now, start understanding it, and those who weep as though they did not weep. Well, that helps you kind of understand. You're married, act as though you're not married. If you're weeping, it should be as though you're not weeping. And those who rejoice, as though you're not overly happy. As those who buy, as those who do not possess anything. So, we're going to let this be the groundwork for understanding. What Paul is teaching is that time is short here on earth. And even shorter to worship and serve the Lord if a man and a woman are married. It's even shortened. And man is therefore gets involved with a woman with a man, physical relationship with his wife, that he does not have time to serve the Lord in being a witness for Christ during that time. This, of course, is not meant to the abuse, to the absolute sense where he says, okay, I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm not going to take care of my wife. I'm going to spend the Lord. I know a man years ago put his family in poverty by giving to the church. And the preacher found out about it and used it as a springboard in one of the classes. But you don't do that. You're worse than an infidel. The Bible says that. You don't care or take care of your own responsibilities. You're worse than an infidel. You have to take care of your individual responsibilities first. What has happened? You've shortened the amount of money you can give to the church. You've shortened the time. And this is all just common sense things. When you get married, these things are shortened. You don't have as much time for what you would like. Now, I didn't realize that I took as much time from my wife, but she tells me she wakes up at 4 o'clock and starts her prayer time. I didn't realize it. I didn't give her time through the day to get all her praying done. But this is what she does. But this is what I'm trying to say. Your whole time is shortened now. You've got to give so much time to your husband and wife. I'm surprised he doesn't mention work, but you've got to give so much time to work. You've got to give so much time to these things, and then time for the Lord. And with each of these things, you shorten the time you would spend with the Lord, or that you could spend with the Lord. To be honest here, I think we should include that, being a witness for Christ. So this is not meant in an absolute sense. For he has just pointed out the various responsibilities of a husband, various responsibilities of the wife to the husband, but suggests a moderate dedication of time he or she should use in serving the Lord. He would not have them to give up themselves to lasciviousness and pleasures. Lasciviousness in the marriage, pleasures in life, owning things, getting more things, spend all their time doing these things. It's what you don't want to do. And when we come to verse 31, he's not saying you're not to weep. He's not saying you're not to be happy. He's not saying you're not to purchase things in the world. But watch the limiting of time on those things. And time is short and full of trouble. They should spend it in the service of the worship of the Lord, private and public worship, as much as possible, and not in the indulging of satisfying the flesh. This fits under the same principle of understanding as 1 Thessalonians 5:17. What does it say? Pray without ceasing. Now, if I took that in an absolute sense, it's impossible. Got to think about work. Got to think about what I'm doing. In an absolute sense, that is impossible. This is where people get really weird in history. You got monks. They used to have the brotherhood of the different monks, and they lived in this little commune. And they wore brown robes. They didn't want any many clothes of the world, no responsibilities of the world. And they just walked around with a very holy look and spent all their time praying and worshiping and praying. It's not what God is saying to do. You've taken yourself out of the world. You've taken yourself out of the service of the Lord. And you just can't do that. But people get involved in those kind of weird things. That's what the Catholic Church has done. Priests cannot marry. That's wrong. And the fact of all the problems they've had with it demonstrate that's not what God said. That is not what God said. In fact, Paul says in another passage, I have the right to marry. I have a wife. I have the right to take a wife with me. But I chose not to. So you got to understand these things from what God is saying about utilization of time. He's not condemning weeping, he's not condemning rejoicing, and he's not condemning shopping. You've got to limit it. And the same thing with the verse that we're in. He's not saying stop taking care of each other. He's saying to guard your time with the Lord. So if we took the pray without ceasing in absolute sense, it means that you'd have no time for study. You'd have no time for witnessing because you're praying. And that is not what we have in the Word of God. Paul makes these kinds of statements to emphasize what is really important in life. Like the Colossians 3:1-4 we read. Keep your mind set on the things above. Everything that you do is a relationship to eternity, or should be. It is amazing how much time we spend on things in this world that have no eternal value. And I might even add, have very little value in this world, much less in eternity. Now, a difficult doctrine to teach people of all ages, but let's take a look at time. Time as a valuable, or time is valuable in our life. Point one I'm calling the value of time. The value of time. James 4. Let's look at James 4. James 4. And let's look at verses 13 through 17. James 4, 13. Come now, you say, today or tomorrow, we shall go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet, you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor. How do you think of yourself? I'm just a vapor. I'm gone. Just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and also do this or do that. Okay. And let's go ahead and read 16, 17. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is a sin. All right. What he's saying, I think it's obvious, the value of time. Now, there are so many weirdos in the world, and I think most weirdos come under the umbrella of Christianity. I really do. Like, there was a big article about this guy in Tennessee who they raided his house, and they found 50 deadly snakes. He was a preacher, and he jumped around and danced around holding these snakes. And I mean, and if you're a sensible thinking unbeliever, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. Not going to do that. And so there's so many, and there are so many people. Well, if the Lord wills, I'll do this tomorrow. And you say, well, I'll see you tomorrow. Oh, if the Lord wills. Yeah, dummy, that's what I mean. The Lord wills. But they got to say it all the time. They think that makes them spiritual. That makes them holy. People, we have to understand these things. If the Lord wills, do that tomorrow. Well, you didn't do it. Well, the Lord wasn't willing I didn't do it. No, that's not using it the right way. See? You got to be able to use these principles of truth in the correct way. Well, we'll start here on point two next week and continue in our study of chapter 7, which I will give as much thanks as you will when we move to chapter 8. Let's close in a word of prayer. Wow. I just thought the whole deal was learning prophecy and learning Bible verses and trying to be good. Now, Father, we have all these complications. When I weep, I'm to act like I don't weep. When I'm happy, act like I'm not happy. When I'm purchasing, not purchasing. When I'm married, not married. There's so many things involved in our moment-by-moment walk with you and your Son and your Spirit. So much is involved in our thought process to think about the utilization of the next hour, the utilization of the next day. Father, I pray that your Spirit will take the things that we studied this morning, let it sink into our souls and influence our life and our decisions. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.